Thank you for that good song, Romans chapter 8. Today, in your copy of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, we had a terrific vacation Bible school, and thank you to all those who worked in that and planned that out, and everyone that had a role in it. Your role was important and needed, and thank you so much for that. And Pastor Betts and Miss Maria, good work on planning and everything. That was one of the best sets. It was kind of hard to have that cave in Saturday, Friday night. We had a cave in. We pulled the rocks down, and some of you saw that last week, and just tremendous. So thank you for that. And we have some families that are visiting today with us who came to Vacation Bible School throughout the week, and so welcome today as well. Romans chapter 8 is our passage. This week at Vacation Bible School, I was the official chewing gum picker-upper, and I don't know how this happened, but every night I would walk out and just kind of greet people as they're coming in. And I would look down on the ground, and on the asphalt, on the pavement out there, there was always a fresh wad of green gum. If someone hands you a stick of green gum, maybe it was them. I don't know who it was or why, but I would take a stick or a rock or a piece of paper, but you know that never works. You might as well just pick it up with your hand, because I would come in the kitchen every night just like, oh man, this is all over me here. So I had fun being the official gum picker-upper. I'm glad they left it outside instead of under a chair or something like that. Our passage here has to do with things being different now as believers, as Christians, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is part three as we're going through this passage of this beautiful chapter of Romans chapter 8. Every Christian should read this passage several times throughout their lifetime in knowing Christ, maybe more times, just as much as you can, because it's a chapter about victory and about how we have been changed since we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans, we learn what to believe, and this would be included in that passage or in that section. In chapters 12 through 16, rounding out the rest of the book, how to behave. So what we believe impacts how we behave. And we see that evident in our passage here today. Now let's sing our song, because this encompasses really what this passage is talking about. Things are different now. Are you ready? Things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, since I gave my heart to Him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day since I gave my heart to Him. Good singing that truth today. Let's look at our passage today, and we'll understand that everything has changed for the better in the life of the believer. We'll begin our passage in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I like that word for reckon, or for I reckon. That word reckon, I think of my grandmother, and she lives in southern Ohio. She's in declining health, but mentally she's still there. And I can recall her saying many times, even last time I talked to her, well, I reckon, for I reckon. So maybe that's a southern Ohio term, I don't know, but it's a good term. And it has to do with accounting. So I'm adding it up. I'm making a evaluation of the circumstances or the events or whatever it is that the person is looking at. For I reckon, I'm adding this up, I'm counting this, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, the Bible teaches us that when we trust Christ for salvation, we have that as a present possession. We have salvation. The Bible also tells us that God gives grace and glory. That's something that we have in present tense in our life today, but it's something that we don't fully realize or understand or comprehend, or maybe even really see and acknowledge so much as until we get to heaven. So he's looking with anticipation I will be in glory. I will be in heaven. I'll know it even more than I know it today, the glory of God. We'll find that true in further verses down the line here. So verse 19 then. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I would like to bring this message today that we'll call Things Are Different Now, Part 3, with the understanding that as a Christian, things are different, and yes, they're different for the better. And the first truth is this, that the pain that we experience in our lifetimes feels differently. It feels different because we have the Lord Jesus Christ right there with us through it all. There's a hopeful deliverance that we find in verses 18 through 22. There's a hopeful deliverance from suffering. Suffering today is worth it as we are glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think, well, this is pain and this is trouble or this is difficult, and it is. But Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows what it is to suffer himself, and he knows what it is to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, in the context of this chapter, it has to do with there will be some people who do not like you. In fact, they may despise you and persecute you and try to hurt you because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can make a broad application then of just any pain that we feel, and that would also work in application. And so there's a hopeful deliverance from suffering. I believe that how you endure suffering also makes a difference. That's why he says, I reckon the sufferings of this present world are nothing to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. How you suffer. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm suffering for Jesus? And it's almost like they're complaining about whatever they're going through, whether it's a sickness or a relationship difficulty or being fired from the job or whatever it is, and they're saying, I'm suffering, and they kind of have a negative tone to that. We shouldn't think of it quite like that. We may suffer, but having a good attitude and how you endure suffering can also make a difference. There will be people who do not like you because you love Jesus. In fact, some people will hate you because you love Jesus. There'll be some that just don't understand, you know, why does he go to church? Why doesn't he go to the parties with me? Why does he do this, not that? And maybe that causes some guilt in them. They see a little bit of difference because of the righteousness that's displayed by the Holy Spirit through you. And maybe you're trying to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be a family member, a friend, a coworker, and maybe they'll just hate you. Maybe the boss is going to be unkind to you because, well, you know, he knows Jesus or she's talking about the Bible or something. And there'll be people like that. It was Winston Churchill who said, you have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something sometime in your life. That's a great statement. And if you take a stand for Christ, yea, that those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But there's a hopeful deliverance. We find the word hope several times in this chapter, and it has to do with a confident expectation. So I'm expecting God, I'm expecting Christ, and he can take care of whatever it is. Here's another good truth. The present pain that you're enduring will not last forever. Whatever trouble you're facing, whatever persecution, whatever physical pain you're in, it will not last forever. It'll be gone one day. The physical, emotional, spiritual pain that we endure will be gone one day. It was J.C. Penney of the J.C. Penney stores, the founder of that store chain, the great merchant, was asked, what were the two greatest motivations in his life? And without hesitation, he said, the first motivation I can tell you in four words, he said, Jesus Christ and adversity. He went on to explain that adversity taught him to never give up, and to always start over, to keep his faith strong, and to realize that adversity can make a person stronger. That's a good perspective. And the other major influence in his life, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. A hopeful deliverance from suffering. How about from sin? Notice that phrase, earnest expectation. Now, that's almost like that word hope. It has to do with intense anticipation. earnest expectation. So I'm looking for something better than what I'm experiencing right now. I'm looking for something a lot more enduring, a lot more special than whatever trouble I'm facing right now. I have an earnest expectation. And notice that word manifestation then, it's connected to sons, manifestation of sons. That means disclosure or appearing, a lighting, like turning the light on type idea, something that's been revealed or will be revealed. And notice, if you would, what it says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation. So he has this confident expectation. He's looking ahead. He's looking forward. I heard someone say one time that a Christian should always be looking forward. Don't be looking back. Don't be looking at all these other things. Be looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the manifestation, the reveal, the shedding of light, who is a child of God? Who is the sons of God? And so there's a day when that will be very clear and very evident. Now notice that word creature in verses 19 through 22 and that word creation. It's the same Greek word, and it has to do with this world, this earth that we're living on. It means original formation, the building, the creation. It includes humans, animals, the earth that we're living on as well. Now, it's important to understand this because look at verse 20. The creature was made subject to vanity. Vanity has to do with emptiness, futility, emptiness, things like this. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Okay, who was in control of all of that, and who's the only one who can give us hope? It's God. God can do that. So the creation was made subject to the Lord, or to the creation or creature, to this vanity here in verse 20. Why? Because the creature itself in verse 21 also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, I'll try to explain this a little bit more clear. I know that was really muddy there. So after Adam sinned, God then subjected creation to the same futility, the same corruption, the same evil, because man in his sinful state was to have dominion over the earth. Even in his sinful state, he was to have dominion over the earth. And so nature and creation, this earth, was also subjected to the consequences of Adam's sin. So now you have animals die, you have mutations, you have plants that die, and things such as this. And all of that was because of Adam's fall. Adam's sin did not just impact mankind, it impacted all humanity and all of creation, all animals, all plants, all the dirt and rocks that you see, the sky, the earth, the stars, everything was impacted by sin. Sometimes we forget that. But that's what verses 20 and 21 are explaining to us here. And that's why verse 22 goes on to say, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Every time the earth quakes, the earth is groaning. Every time a storm shakes this atmosphere, the earth is groaning. And that tells us something, that because of Adam's sin, not only are mankind like you and I looking for deliverance, but this whole earth is also looking for deliverance. And so it's groaning. There's a glorious liberty that we find then. You see, Jesus did not die in order to spare us from the indignities of a wounded creation. He died that we might see those wounds as our own. And so original sin is what we call the sin of Adam. When he and Adam and Eve, they sinned against God in the garden. They rebelled. They disobeyed the Lord. And so that was our sin. All of us have sinned since then. We've all suffered the consequences of that. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have sin running through our bloodline and DNA. We choose to sin on top of that all. We have sickness. We have death. We have suffering, disease, all these things. That's a result of that original sin. And all the problems that we face in what we would call nature, all of that's been impacted by this as well. But Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and he's given deliverance, and we can have deliverance, and even the earth is looking for this deliverance. In verse 22, it's just groaning together until now. You see, we've been delivered from bondage to our own sin. We have been released from bondage to from our own corruption. And we find and we have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ as sons of God. In fact, as joint heirs with Jesus in chapter 8, verse 17, we have victory over sin, over death, and over hell. This is something that we have today and forever. We don't always realize it, but we have victory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're free of your sin. In the name of Jesus, you are free from the sin that has domineered your life and controlled your life. And so the whole earth is looking for this deliverance and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, there's going to be suffering because of the sin and the sin nature and the sin all around us. But the pain, it feels different. The pain feels different. We can have an understanding. We have a greater appreciation. It's not because of God that we suffer or have difficulty. It's because of sin that impacted all of humanity for all time. And so that helps us understand this. And the pain can feel differently because there's a hope. Even the earth is looking for deliverance, and we can look for deliverance as well. We can only find it, though, in the Lord Jesus. Number two, our problems look different. Not only do the pain that we experience feels differently, but the problems look differently as well. The idea continues in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. So not only they, speaking of the earth, everything on this earth, everything that's been impacted by sin and the consequence of it. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, in particular, he's saying, here's what we're talking about, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? All right, I hope that I have something, and if you already have it, you wouldn't keep saying, I hope that I have it. That's kind of like what he's saying there. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, the problems that we face also look different. The things that we used to live for no longer motivate us. From the time you trusted Christ, before that, what you lived for and longed for and loved in life, and then you trusted Christ, and then over here, things are different now. Your perspective is different. The desires that you have, those things are all changed. The Lord has changed your life, and the things that you loved and that you valued before, your perception has changed of those things, and now you love things of God more than the things that you used to love. Now notice that phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit here is kind of like a first installment or the initial down payment is a way that you could understand this verse here. And so notice what it says, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even so we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit of God. And that's so we can know presently that God is our Savior and He's working in our lives and He's changing us. But at the same time, we're waiting for something. That's very clear in the next few verses. We're also waiting for something. And He calls that the adoption and then also redemption here. So we're waiting for God to do something in our lives. What are we waiting for? Just back up for a moment. Think about this. The problems that we face will look differently because we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. One person said, a problem is an opportunity to prove God. God does exist. He does work in our lives. He does meet our needs. Sometimes we don't understand, but He does come through every time, just in the nick of time sometimes. It's an opportunity to prove God. Another person declared this, that human problems are never greater than divine solutions. I like that. Human problems are never greater than divine solutions. So this word adoption, we are waiting for this word adoption or this event of adoption to take place. Our full adoption is what this is speaking of. The redemption of the body as it's clarified then, that's to come. It's something to come. It's something that we are waiting for, a completed redemption of soul and body. One person declared this about this passage and about adoption. Persons who have been privately adopted among the Romans were often brought forth into the forum and there publicly owned as sons by those who adopted them. So at the resurrection, when the body itself is redeemed from death, the sons of God shall be publicly owned by him in the great assembly of men and angels. So this is going to get kind of complicated for a moment because we're already adopted, but we don't have the new bodies yet. We haven't been fully redeemed, and I'll try to explain that further here. At salvation, in a sense, we are natural born into God's family. In a sense, it's a natural birth, like we're related in a DNA sense, a natural birth like that. At salvation, and it's all in a spiritual way, but at salvation, we're also declared adopted. At the moment you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe on him for your eternal salvation, forgiveness of your sins, you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you are born again. In a spiritual sense, it's like almost just like in a physical way, you're born, you're related to God. You're a son of God. At the same time, he declares you an adopted son of God. He adopts you into the family, the Christian family. And that happens all at the same time. But think about this. At our entrance into heaven with our new bodies, we are welcome and accepted into heaven as spiritual sons being adopted into God's family. And it's when we get that new body that we fully realize the gravity of not only our salvation and spiritually knowing Christ being a son of God, but also our adoption. That's when the process is complete. It's when you get the new body and go and meet the Lord and forever will be with the Lord. That's why verse 29 is a key verse to understand. Look at it if you would. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. Can you say the next few words? To the image of his son. All right, so I'm born again. I'm spiritually born into God's family. I'm also adopted into God's family. But when do I fully take on the image of Jesus? Every day I'm supposed to be more like him, but we don't believe in perfect sanctification on earth. When are we perfectly sanctified? It's when we get a new body, a sinless body, a body that is not corrupt, a body that is perfect because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this understanding helps us because our problems today take on a whole new look because we are the sons of God. We are adopted into God's family. We have his resources, his blessings, his riches all at our disposal. We are adopted. He looks at us and he declares, you're my son. You're my son. It's important, by the way, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you tell other people about it. Maybe recently you prayed and received Christ as your personal Savior. It's important to go ahead and say, God is my Father, to tell other people about your salvation. Because that's what he does. That's what he's doing in these verses that we're looking at. Notice then, to wit, the redemption of our body. The word redemption, the body that you are sitting in today, it's corrupt. I know that's sometimes hard to think about, but we are corrupt. There's nothing good in us. We're sinners. We choose to sin. We are just have iniquity flowing in and through us. But the body that you're sitting in, it is corrupt. And it'll die one day. In fact, Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You think about this, your body actually belongs to this earth. Sometimes you don't think about it in those terms. We are stewards for a moment in time of the body, soul, and mind that God has given to us, and in particular, in this context, the body that he's given to us to breathe and to walk and to live and to function on this earth. But we're stewards of it. This body is declared to be the temple of God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has come and dwelt inside of you. He is indwelling you. He lives inside of you. That makes you the temple of the living God. It's not a building. It's the person. It's you today if you know the Lord Jesus. That's why it's important we teach young people. This is why we take care of our bodies, because we're the temple of the living God. That's why we don't mark it up with tattoos and extreme piercings. That's why we don't smoke and we don't vape and we don't drink. We're changed. We're different than we used to be. And we take care of the body that God has given to us. We eat and exercise. We should, if we really believe that. This is the body that God's given to us as the temple of the living God. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. I believe that word strength has to do with the physical being. And so every part of you is to love the Lord Jesus Christ, body, soul, and mind as well. So if your body belongs to the earth, and it's just that you're a steward of the body, and it looks like we're going to get new bodies because there's some kind of a redemption of our body that's going to take place. What's this talking about? What does this have to do with? Your body needs redeemed. Your body has already been paid for. Your new body's been paid for, but you haven't received it yet. Anyone in pain right now? You don't have to raise your hand. Some of us probably are in pain right now. Some kind of a pain, an ache or a sickness or something. And sometimes we think, wow, I can't get that new body soon enough. You know what I'm saying? And we'll get a new body one day. We're waiting to meet the Lord in the air. This takes place at the rapture when believers meet God. It's Christians and only Christians who go and forever be with the Lord. Write down these verses, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are some of my favorite chapters of the Bible because it talks about when we receive new bodies. And we get to meet the Lord and forever be with him. And we'll go to heaven. And just a terrific verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, also 1 Corinthians 15. Look that up sometime. So all of this indicates then we're to have patience. We're to have patience. He says we're waiting here for the adoption. We're waiting for redemption. These old bodies are going to be discarded. We'll have new bodies that God gives to us, a glorified body that goes to heaven, that lives forever, that has no pain, that has no sin. So we need patience in the meantime, patience. And may God give us patience. One person said, when things are going well, most of us tend to take our blessings for granted. Suffering, however, causes us all to look deep inside and ask the hard questions of life. What does my suffering mean? Why is this happening to me? What do I need to learn from my suffering? Sometimes when we are placed in the grip of suffering, whether mental, physical, or spiritual, the answers to these questions become a little bit clearer. Think about this story of the Jewish doctor Viktor Frankl. He was arrested by the Nazis in World War II, and he was stripped of everything, his property, his family, his possessions. He'd spent years researching and writing books on the importance of finding meaning in life and the concepts that would later be known as logotherapy. When he arrived at Auschwitz, the infamous death camp, his manuscript that he had hidden in a lining of his coat, this work of writing that he had been working on, they took it from him. He had everything stripped from him. He said, I had to undergo and overcome the loss of my spiritual child. He was talking about his book. He'd put so much investment into that. And he said, now it seemed as if nothing and no one would survive me, neither a physical nor a spiritual child of my own. I found myself confronted with the question of whether under such circumstances my life was ultimately void of any meaning. Why am I here is a great question that we need to have an answer for. He was still wrestling with this question a few days later when the Nazis forced the prisoners to give up their clothes. He said, I had to surrender my clothes and in turn inherited the worn-out rags of an inmate who had been sent to the gas chamber, says Frankl. Instead of the pages of my manuscript, I found in the pocket of this newly acquired coat a single page torn out of a Hebrew prayer book, which contained the Jewish prayer, Shema Yisro. It means, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. He said, what a coincidence. He said, how did this happen? He started to contemplate his life and think about the meaning of life through those circumstances. Some of us, we couldn't even relate to how depraved the circumstance that he was in. Later, Frankl reflected on his ordeal, and he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And he said this, there is nothing in the world that would so effectively help one to survive even the worst conditions as the knowledge that there is a meaning to one's life. That's a great conclusion. There is a meaning for your life. There's a reason that you are here today. And he said this statement. I'll read it a couple times to you. He said, he who has the why to live can bear almost any how. I like that. That's true. He who has the why to live can bear almost any how. You know what? God has a plan for your life. That's the why. Last week we mentioned, if you got to know the who, You have to know the who, maybe not so much ask the why, but let's answer that question. If we know the why, God will work it out. We'll find the answer in verse 28. We'll find the answer in verse 28. The prayers asked then, number three, are different prayers. Pain feels different. The problems look different. The prayers asked are different. We're asking for the will of God. So the why to live, we can bear almost anyhow. Notice verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The prayers that we ask are different. Are you discouraged today? Are you in pain today? Is there difficulty? Do you feel bad because of a mistreatment or misunderstanding or something like that? Sometimes our discouragement is self-induced. We become just so focused on ourselves. But sometimes it's genuine problems and genuine suffering and pain that we're facing. Sometimes it's just the fact that life is tough, that we are discouraged, sometimes even depressed. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that somebody's praying for you. Somebody's praying for you. According to these verses, the Holy Spirit of God is praying for you. Now, sometimes we don't know what we should pray for. That's also indicated in this verse. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. I mean, we should know how to pray, but sometimes the circumstance is so intense, we just don't know what to ask for. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to pray. We have an indication of how we can pray, a teaching of how we should pray here. The Holy Spirit is praying for you, and he's praying for God the Father's will to be happening in your life. He is searching what is the mind of the Spirit of God. What is it that God would desire for your life? And the Holy Spirit of God knows the plan of God, and he knows also your willingness to follow God's plan. Sometimes when God doesn't answer prayers, it's because we're praying for our will to be done on earth rather than for God's will to be done. And we need to ask for God's will to be done. Not only is the Spirit of God praying for you, but Jesus is praying for you as well. By the way, notice how the Spirit is offering even more than words. He's offering groanings which cannot be uttered. That's not tongues. It's not a known language. It's not something that is intelligible to us, but it's groanings. It's kind of like the sighs and the need for help, and there's groanings that I don't know what it would sound like, but he's groaning out to God the Father on your behalf. And not only is he praying, but Jesus is praying for you as well. In Hebrews 7:25, a wonderful passage of Scripture, the Bible says this, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he," speaking of Jesus, "ever liveth to make intercession for them." God, Jesus, is praying for you today. The Holy Spirit is praying for you today. So that tells us something. Here's what we could say about our prayers then. We should be, when we pray, praying in the Spirit of God for the will of the Father in and through the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we should be praying. Folks, our prayers are not for us and for our will, but for God's will. Lord, would your will be done? When we pray for other people, it's not so much for their will to be done. It's that, God, would you allow your will to be done in their life? Well, they're suffering. They have sickness. They have disease. They're looking at death. I understand. We're not praying for them so much and what they would desire, but we're praying for God's will to be done in their life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We're to be praying by the Spirit of God. Our prayers are not for us, but God's will. Our prayers are not so much for us, but for God's will in the lives of others. It could be like this. He was a Christian and he prayed. He asked for strength to do greater things, but he was given infirmity that he might do better things. He asked for riches that he might be happy. He was given poverty that he might be wise. He asked for power that he might have the praise of men. He was given weakness that he might feel the need for God. He had received nothing that he had asked for, all that he hoped for. His prayers seemed unanswered, but certainly he was blessed. How do you pray? Pray for the Spirit of God, or for the will of God, through the Spirit of God, through and in the name of Jesus to take place in your life. and in the life of other people. The pain feels different. The problems look different. The prayers asked are different. The plans unfold differently. And you got to love these verses, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The plans unfold differently. Don't let those verses and those big words there confuse you or make it seem like a difficult passage to understand. A lot of people get hung up on the term predestination and things like this. We'll explain it in just a moment. Do you like to plan things out? I like to plan things out. Do you have a plan for this week? Maybe as you were growing, you had a desire. Maybe I'll take this occupation. Maybe you wanted to be a ball player. And, you know, I want to hit a baseball or I want to pitch a baseball. And I had a desire to play sports. But God had a better plan for my life than just to throw a piece of leather through the air or hit it with a bat. And maybe you have a desire or something, and maybe God has changed that desire. Maybe he's given you something better if we would just realize it, that well, it really is a better thing. I determined years ago, and you make determinations as well, about marriage or about where to live or what vocation to have or what education to go for. And I thought about what degrees would I like to get? Even after I knew the Lord, what would you want me to do? What should I study? Maybe you find yourself making plans like this. By the way, all of us have plans for some sort or in some manner. It's good to be flexible, isn't it? I hope that you're flexible with whatever best play lands you plans you lay out there. So flexibility is great for living. Now, verse 28, sometimes you hear people quote it, they'll apply it in ways that maybe doesn't really mean. Verse 28 does not teach that all things are good. It doesn't teach that all things are good. It teaches that God can work out all things for good, to the good in your life. Now, keep this in the context of what we're talking about. Okay, there's going to be persecution. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 29 and 30 talk about foreknowing and predestination. Also, verse 30, justification and glorification. I believe the key, though, that to understand this idea of why either good or bad can work out for good, work together for good to them that love God, to them that are or who are the called according to his purpose, is in verse 29. Look at it. And to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whether it's a good thing, a bad thing, a sinful thing, or a delightful thing, God can use that to challenge you, to change you, to conform you, if you're willing to follow the Lord. He can use whatever it is for good. And the good is this, that you and I be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Every day we're more like Christ. Every day we live more like him. That's what this verse is teaching. When your plans and God's plans collide, choose his plan. Sometimes they collide, don't they? We get obstinate. We want our way. We want our will. Whenever they collide, choose the plan of God. Follow it wholeheartedly in your life, and his plan for good will be worked out in your life. Sometimes we're headstrong. Maybe you're determined to impose your will on yourself or your expectations, even on other people. Just stop and ask directions for God, from God. Ask directions from him. I read recently that, I think it's in Great Britain, the average male Briton over there will drive 200 miles extra before you ask for directions. That's a long time. Hey, whenever your will collides with God's will, go ahead and stop everything and ask for directions. God, what do you want for me to do today? Look back in Romans 12, if you would, our key text for this whole message series, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Remember, things are different now, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. What's the last phrase? Will of God. God has a will, he has a plan, he has a desire for your life. And whenever those two collide, by the way, whenever we ask God and we seek God, he will give us the desires of our heart. He will guide and direct you, and you don't have to keep colliding with the will of God. And you won't collide with the will of God if you say, Lord, here am I, send me. Just take my life and let it be whatever you want it to be. Pray like that. Seek the Lord like that. Now notice, if you would, how he calls us, and that's the first truth that's called out here, or actually he predestinates us here in these verses. God's desire is for all men that they be conformed to the image of his Son. He predestinated mankind to be like Jesus, but we rebelled in our sin. On top of that, he calls us is the next phrase that's used here, and this is a call of salvation. You think of a telephone call and answering a call. He calls us for salvation. Some people answer the call. Some people refuse to answer the call. You're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You're not sure about your eternal life and whether my sins are forgiven or not. The Holy Spirit of God is using the Word of God that's being delivered to you today to teach you, to tell you how you can be saved. And he's calling to you, believe on Christ. Don't believe in your works. Believe in Jesus and the gift that I gave and sending my Son to die on the cross in your place. Instead of trying to use religion or being a good person to earn heaven, Jesus already paid for your heaven if you accept his free gift. You see, that's the calling of God. Not everyone answers. I encourage you, answer that calling for salvation. He justifies us. Not only does God want us to be like Jesus, he predestinates us to that. Some people are called, all people are called, some answer the call. And then the third truth is this, those who answer the call, they're justified. I think of the example of Abraham. He was not justified before God. Now, a lot of religions revere Abraham, and they really look up to Abraham. And he's an important historical figure. He's important to Christianity as well, and to all of the Bible. And if you look at his life, according to Romans chapter 4, we looked at this several months ago, he was not justified before God by his works. And he did a lot of good works. He dug wells. He was kind to people. He gave gifts. I mean, he was a good, upstanding person. But he was not justified before God by his works. He was not justified by his religion. He was really good about building altars and about praying to only one God, Jehovah God. And he had this down about serving one God and one God alone, the Lord God, the God of the Bible. But it wasn't his religion. It was not his law. And he was a person who was very consistent and following the law and things such as this. It wasn't following the law that earned him salvation. It was his faith, his anticipation, his looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was going to come. That's how he was saved. He was saved by faith. He was not justified by his works, by his religion, or by his law. According to Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25, he was justified by faith. And that's how we're justified before God. So what's this word justify mean? It means to be declared just as if I never sinned. When God looks at you, he sees you as a believer, just as if I never sinned. How can he go into heaven? He still sins on this earth. I understand that. Well, God looks at him as if, just as if he never sins. But justification doesn't stop there. Justification has another just as predominant meaning to it that sometimes we forget. When God sees you, he doesn't see you just as if you never sinned. He sees you just as if you're his son, Jesus. Just as if I'm Jesus himself. That's the word justification. You cannot be declared just before God apart from Jesus Christ. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how does that happen? How are we declared justified? It's not what we do. It's not our works. It's not our religion. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Place your faith in him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what that last word is, glorify. He glorifies us. Will be true for you. This is the very last thing that we fully realize. God gives grace and glory even for today. But we don't really fully understand this glory. I mean, heaven is so spectacular. We can just imagine and dream. But those things, even our dreams, fall so far short of how beautiful and wondrous heaven really is. So glorification is the last thing to be fully realized. Did you know that dying is actually a promotion to be in heaven with Jesus? It's actually a promotion. Years ago in the mountains in West Virginia, every time someone would die, a deacon friend would say, well, so-and-so at the nursing home, we had a real active nursing home ministry, so-and-so was promoted. They were promoted into heaven. The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Remember how we spoke about prayer just a moment ago? Sometimes we pray for our will to be done or the will of that other person to be done rather than God's will to be done. Sometimes we pray to keep people out of heaven when God is just bringing them on to heaven. I'm not saying we'll not miss people. I'm not saying at all we will miss people. And that's sometimes why we pray, keep them around a little bit longer, is because we'll miss them. But sometimes it's God wants them out of pain. And God wants them home. God wants to take them to heaven. Heaven is a promotion. If we really believe that, that's what the Bible teaches. And so it's a wonderful thing to be present with the Lord. And so pray then that God's will be done in the life of the person in the hospital, in the life of the person who's struggling or suffering through something. Pray that God's will be done. So he glorifies us. We realize this glory more in life and more actually when we die at the end of life and then for sure at the rapture, when we go and meet the Lord in the air. And we get those new bodies, and we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. The new bodies that we'll receive, a new abode, heaven. Jesus is making a place for us right now, and a new forever. I know a man that's 35 years of age, just diagnosed with cancer, and he needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know people who are sick, who are struggling, who are suffering. And really, the only hope that we have on this earth because of sin and the consequences of sin, the only hope that we have is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I use that word hope in a Bible term. The Bible term means a confident expectation. No matter what your age, no matter what your problem is, your greatest need today is salvation. That's it. If you're saved, then the greatest thing that you have is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ through all the decisions of life, through the persecutions, through the trouble, through the pain, and everything that we face and everything that we go through takes on new light. Because of being in Christ, things are different now. The perspective is different now. We know the outcome is different now. God is with us right through it all. I think about GPSs, and I was kind of that generation that still used maps, and a lot of us were like that, okay? So I was of that generation that would use a map to find directions. And now if you were to show me a map, I'd be like, yeah, what do you have a map for? People ask me sometimes, how do you get somewhere? Here's my new response, because things are different now. I don't know. How do you get there? I don't know. I just follow the GPS. When it comes to God, listen, we can write out, we can sketch out the best map we could put together on paper, or we could follow the GPS that God has for us. And we may not always know the terms. We may not always know the circumstances and why or all these different things that are around us. But we know where God is taking us. We know what the outcome is. We know what God's goal is in our life, whether it's good things or bad things. It's that we're conformed into the image of his son. So things are different now. I hope that whether you know or not where the roadmap is taking you, that you would follow the GPS, and it all starts with placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not do that today? And believer, follow the Lord wholeheartedly, because things are different now. Embrace this truth today. Let's bow together in prayer. Everything has changed for the better in the life of a believer. Now, we call this an invitation, and we'll just have a word of prayer in just a moment. But in an invitation, we invite you to respond. You can raise your hand, and I want to pray with you today. No one's looking around, just myself. It's a personal time. It's a very spiritual time that you can respond and pray to the Lord. You can answer some of these questions in your heart. You can respond to those as well. Maybe you say, Pastor Harness, God has challenged me with this, having hope for deliverance for today, that the pain, it feels different. I don't need to let sin control my life. God has delivered me from the control and the power of sin, and he's challenged me with one of those truths here about the pain that I'm facing and how it's just different because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has God spoke to anyone about that today? Just raise your hand. Anyone at all? God bless you. Are there others? Good. Here's another one, Jim. Another question. We all have problems. My problems look different now. I'm looking at the solution in Jesus. I've been adopted. I'm redeemed. One day I'll have an exchange for a brand new body. God, help me be patient. Help me be patient in the meantime. Help me to be faithful serving you. my problems look different because of these truths today. Anyone like that? You see that? It's going to help you this week. God bless you. Are there others? Good. Thank you. Many hands. Are there others? Good. Next then, are your prayers going to be different this week? Sometimes we pray selfishly. Sometimes we don't pray like we should. I know sometimes we just don't even know how to pray. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's praying? God, help me today not to pray selfishly. Help me to pray in the Spirit of God. Help me to search what the mind of the Spirit is. Help the Lord to show me through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God what I should be praying for and how I should be praying for the will of God to be done. Maybe God's challenged your prayer life. Anyone like that? Just raise your hand. God bless you. Good. Good. This is an amazing teaching. Very good. Then our last question for believers is this. Our plans unfold differently because of the Lord in our life. His way is best. Are you yielding to Him, or do you collide with Him each week? Are you accepting and following God's plan, or are you still trying to strike out on your own and sketch your own life out? You say today, God, would you help me to follow your GPS for life? Help me to follow your plan rather than my own. Let me be flexible in that. Give me the Spirit of God to help me to follow your will. Anyone like that? I want to follow God's plan. God, help me follow His GPS. God bless you. Are there others? Good. Maybe today, as this invitation has been given, you've not been able to raise your hand as a believer, but you would like to say, I'd like to know more about salvation. I would like to know more about eternal life. Anyone like that? Just raise your hand quickly. I want to pray with you. Anyone at all? All right. Are there others? Anyone? God bless. In the invitation time, we invite you to respond however God's working in your life. Father, we pray that you bless this invitation. Use it for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as the pianist plays? Whatever God's working and however He's working in your life, would you respond? Father, we thank you for this incredible chapter of Scripture. We pray these truths we've examined today would be evident in our lives. We thank you for the change and the difference that knowing Jesus makes to our living, not only for eternity, but also for today. We thank you for how you've met needs in each heart. Help us now as we go from this place and bring us again safely to worship you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.